Good morning. Let's come back together and find our seats. It is good to worship together. And we have a special morning, a different morning. Many of you have been here on Sanctity of Life Sunday before, and that's what this is, the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. And praise God, that's been overturned in recent years. But the fight to change lives and to change minds about the issues of life still continues, because we don't just want to make laws that support life. We want to change hearts, and we want to change the collective mindset that we support life from womb to tomb and life made in the image of God. So this morning, we are just blessed to have Horizon, some representatives from Horizon Pregnancy Clinic with us here this morning. And as many of you know, we've supported them for many years, and you see the baby bottle, and so we're going to start that again today as a way to support them. When I follow that up, as you know, that many of the Sanctity of Life Sundays, we cover various issues of life, and today will be no different. And we've covered everything from saving life and opposing abortion to elder care to adoption to fostering. And each year we cover just something a little different, and this year is no exception. And I know that we have a variety of ages in here. I know that some of all the way down to our junior hires in here are in here. And so we want to discuss tough subjects, but in a way that is honoring to God and in a way that is age appropriate. And so this morning we want to again support that all human life is made in God's image. From the moment of conception to the moment God calls us home, all human life is made in the image of God and is worth an immense amount because of God's image on them, not because of something that we think humans are worth or whether or not their actions have made them worthwhile. But being made in the very image of God is all that we need for value of a human being. And so today I want to approach a topic that's been in the news this year. It's been part of our election cycle. It's been something that's been in the news of some major church organizations or denominations. And so it's something that I didn't expect to come up into a conversation again this year, but it has. And so we want to equip and we want to deal with, okay, how do we deal with some of those conversations? And any of you during the election cycle hear about IVF? Yeah, a lot of hands going up, and it became an issue of one side saying the other side wouldn't allow couples to have kids and we're actually against life, and all of these just strange conversation points came up about this. And so today I just want to spend a couple moments talking about IVF a little bit and the ethics, the biblical ethics behind that. And for those that don't know, IVF stands for in vitro fertilization. And it's part of the process of helping a couple that is infertile, that hasn't been able to have kids, be able to have children. And in this case, they take the biological material from both mom and dad, and in a lab, in a glass dish, which in vitro is sort of in glass, they combine those and fertilize to create embryos. And then once those embryos are created and beginning to grow, they implant them back into the mother's womb, and hope for implantation and hope for life. And we may think, man, this is the stuff of like science fiction and this is the stuff that's just crazy. But no, this is a very real part of our medicine and ways that we can help young couples dealing with infertility. I know that this is a sensitive topic. I know that there are a variety of different views. And so I'm hoping to give what I believe is a biblical view of the ethics of this, and a view that allows us to have strong biblical ethics and support families. I'm just right up front. I need you to know that I do have a bias in this area. Many of you know our story. And Susan and I struggled with infertility for 12 years. And actually, you could say for the entire time, because the only way we have kids is because of some of these procedures. And we did go through IVF a couple of times. And so during that time, and you can guess by Mark's age about how long ago that was, and who's on retreat so I can talk about him this morning, we struggled with the ethics of it, because as we walked into it, we're like, oh, this is great. this is medicine that can help us. And then in the process, we realized there are some real ethical issues to consider. If we believe that life begins at conception, and we do, and we've made a strong case for that in years past, and as we went through Genesis 1 and 2, if we believe life begins at conception, then those embryos are life made in the image of God, and we have to think through the ethics of what to do with those and how to handle those in a way that honors God and honors life created in his image. And so I praise God for my kids. And as you know, Mark came along through IVF, and then our other two came through adoption. And so we have a blended family of a different sort that I praise God for and am just incredibly thankful for what he has given. And so I share that so you know my bias, but I hope that my bias doesn't change how I view Scripture. Does that make sense? And so more I'm hoping it lets you know that this is a deep area of thought and that I've studied, that I've spoken on before. And actually, that's why I was a little surprised that it came back up into public discussion this year, because I'm like, this is 20 years ago. But it is something we haven't talked about as a church, not just here, but in America. And we haven't talked about in Christian circles and knowing what some of those ethical issues are. And so we've had disagreement in church circles this year. We've had some leaders saying that, well, because IVF can be used incorrectly, all IVF should be off the table, or all reproductive technologies or all helps for moms and dads should be off the table. We have others that have said, well, you know, anything goes. And actually in ethics circles, reproductive technology is often called the Wild West of ethics right now. And if you know what that means, it means we just haven't talked about it enough, and we haven't settled on that enough. As I've heard conversation, I've heard all kinds of talk about infertility and just misunderstanding about infertility, and honestly, at times, insensitivity about infertility and what that means. But this topic matters if we are a church that holds to the sanctity of life. This topic matters if we are to help others do the same and be sensitive to couples going through this. We might think, well, why does this matter? Because I know a number of you aren't married yet, and so doesn't matter to you necessarily. A number of you, your families are done, and you might think, well, okay, that's really nice, but that was 20 years ago. But we need to understand this is something that as a church we should understand and support each other with. Those of you that your families are done, think of grandkids, kids, grandkids, and think of ways that we can come together as a church. We often talk about church being family. And as you can see, we have all ages from infants to retirees here. And so church as family means we talk about these issues and we know how to support each other. Infertility is one of those things that affects more people than we think. Infertility rates, just recently, the NIH and WHO and Pew Research all came up with about 1 in 6 couples deal with infertility. If you get a little older, in the 30s, 1 in 4 couples deal with infertility. 42% of Americans have sought fertility treatments or know someone who has. And these are just the reported cases. Those in the field believe that that number is much higher of unreported cases. And so I know from not just my experience, but from ministering for so long in this body and to many of you, that there have been a number in our own congregation that have dealt with infertility and what to do. And you have primary infertility, which means you aren't able to have any children for whatever reason. Secondary infertility also is just as hard. Were you able to have one but not anymore, and wondering why and wondering what God is doing? And so we want to talk about this with sensitivity as a church that loves each other and a church that supports, like I said, life made in the image of God. And so we come to some difficult ethical decisions with IVF. What do we do with extra embryos that were created and not used? And unfortunately, that decision often comes as a couple's going through the process, and then somewhere during the process, the extra embryos are there, and the doctor suddenly asks, what do you want to do with them? And it's something we often haven't thought about. And we haven't thought about biblically, and then we're in a quandary. What do we do? What do we do with reproductive technologies like IVF for same-sex couples, which are on the rise in our culture, or for college students that are on just being bombarded with ways to make money by being donors for some of these procedures? And so these are ethical decisions we want to talk through. We're not going to hit all of those today. That would be a whole series. But again, I invite you, if you have questions in this area, let's talk later. Let's talk later and go through some of those things. But it's better to talk about it before you're in the procedures and before you're in the midst of it or your family member is, rather than when you're in the middle of what becomes an ethical nightmare and you aren't sure what to do. As we approach an ethical, a biblical ethic for IVF, I think we have to start with just thinking of how do we care for those going through infertility. Infertility, like I said, is often misunderstood. It's one of those subjects that people aren't sure they can talk about. Both the people going through it and people around watching. I mean, what do you say? Do you walk up to a couple and say, hey, how's it going? Pregnant yet? Don't do that, by the way. But what do you say when you care for a couple going through this and you don't know what to say? And the couple going through infertility, it's just hard to know what you can say. It's a sensitive topic, and it feels so personal. And it feels so taboo to talk about, and it feels so lonely. And so as a church, we want to start by thinking through how do we care for those going through infertility? Do we understand the seriousness of it? And I want to start by talking to those of you that either have gone through infertility or are going through infertility. And just a couple of things to remember. I'm going to move this to the side so I can see my notes. There we go. For those going through infertility, the first thing I want you to know is God is close. And God understands every emotion and tear. Infertility is not the intention of the world he created. It did not come into this world until the fall, until the Genesis 3 world. God created a world that was good, and this was not an issue. But God knows the pain of it, and he knows your pain, and he draws near, and he weeps with you, and he cries with you, and he understands. In God's word, we see God drawing close to Rachel and God drawing close to Hannah and Sarah and Elizabeth and others. But if you think about it, some of these heroes of the faith in these women all dealt with infertility at some point. And God used that as part of their story for the greatness of God. A verse that was in the video that we saw this morning that I think is so important is Psalm 34, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 147 is very similar. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And in both of those passages, we see God is near the brokenhearted. He understands the brokenhearted. He heals and he binds up their wounds. But the other thing in both of those, especially the second one where God determines the stars, he gives them their names, he is great, he is abundant in power. It's a reminder, a comforting reminder that God is close, but also God is still God. And so that would be another thing to those struggling with infertility, God understands he is close, but he is still God and he is sovereign and he is still writing your story for his glory and our good. And then finally, this was true of Susan and I, we found our strength and our comfort in the work of Jesus and in serving him. And we just delved into that and dove into that, and that was a great source of strength and comfort. And I think of Isaiah 61:1, which is going to sound familiar because it's repeated by Jesus in Luke. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And we see that in Isaiah, and you're like, well, that's not Jesus. But in Luke, we see that God, Jesus goes into the synagogue, he reads this passage, and he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And so Jesus says, this is about him. And the key phrase there for this morning is he binds up the brokenhearted. And so God is close, and he understands. He is still God, and through the work of Jesus, we have strength to go through this. Because he heals and he binds the brokenhearted. To us as a church, ministering well to those couples. And this is a hard one to really sort of answer because everyone is different. And everyone goes through trials differently and everyone grieves differently. And this applies to more than just infertility, but any loss. But I think some of the things that are helpful, if we're to minister to each other, if we're to love each other well, the first is we need to recognize the depth of the pain. Recognize the depth of the pain. Grieving infertility, it is a loss. It's a loss of a dream. It's a loss of hope. It's a loss of what you think the future is going to be. It often involves loss of pregnancies. And it's a loss, it's a grief that just keeps giving in many ways. Every month, you're reminded of it. Every time you go through a procedure, you're reminded of it. And so as we come to it, it's important for us as a congregation not to make light of that with couples going through it, but to realize this is a deep grief, a deep loss of a dream. We see, we don't have this time this morning, but as you look at Hannah, Samuel's mother, and you look at her approach and her cry out to God, you see a depth of emotion that brings tears to our eyes. This kind of grief of infertility, it affects how we view ourselves as male and female. It affects how we view ourselves as fulfilling even what God said in Genesis that we studied, to be fruitful and multiply. And so it's painful because you're like, okay, God says to do this, but why can't we? And so there's this struggle there, and I think as a church to understand the depth of the emotion there then begins to help us develop an empathy and a way to really do the next one, to weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. Don't feel like you have to say something. Just weep with them. Just say, I'm praying for you. It hurts. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. A simple verse, but so, so powerful in how we relate to each other as a congregation. And I'm one of those ones that I like to come in and figure out what to say to make things right. And especially like on hospital visits or other visits, it's okay, I'm just going to say the right word and everything's going to be fine. And what I found is just by sitting with someone and caring and praying, often in silence, so they're not alone, is a way to help and to love and support. I think this goes both ways too with any of these things. As we don't know what to say, we need to recognize we don't know what to say and show each other a ton of grace. A ton of grace. Things that are helpful to say are things like, I love you. How can I pray for you? Sending a card with an encouraging verse is so powerful. I can remember people that would say, and without even referencing the infertility, say, just thank you for the time and investment in my life. This has changed me forever. And those kinds of things were helpful for us as we got through, and in other couples I talk with. Those kinds of things are helpful ways to encourage. And then finally, a way we can help couples is include each other in our lives. In real life, in everyday life, not just Sunday morning. Even in family activities. I know going through infertility, you feel broken. And you long for the joys of family. And so to be included in that, just out of friendship. Not out of pity, but out of friendship and out of care, was a powerful way to minister. And so we start this discussion by saying, okay, how do we minister to couples going through infertility? And those are just some ideas, and again, we could take a long time on each of these things, and I'd love to talk about it. But I want to move on then to IVF, to those couples dealing with infertility. There's a whole sequence of things to try, and I've done talks on some of those things. I'm not doing that this morning. We're just going to IVF, which is further along in the sequence. This is not the place to start. This is not the place to try, or to the first thing you try. But with IVF, in vitro fertilization, it comes to a point where nothing else has worked, and so this is a way to medically resolve some issues. And there can be all kinds of issues of infertility, and some of them are resolvable with medicine and this or procedures, and this is one of those in some cases. And so we're just going to deal with this one today and the ethical issues with it. I'm going to skip ahead on some of my notes a little bit here. But some of the issues, some of the ethical issues in marriage to consider is you want to look at the reasons for infertility and whether IVF is even something you should go down, because we are, remember, creating life and we're creating embryos. And if some of the reasons for infertility is an inability to carry an embryo or to provide life for that, then we need to think through, do we just create life that we don't have a way to sustain, that we don't have a way to give it a viable chance at life? One of the things, an ethical issue to consider, is are we trying to play the role of God? Are we trying to create designer children, which is all the rage lately with genetic manipulation and some other things? There's a variety of things to consider. But as we look at some of the ethical issues, I want to just give us some general biblical principles, some guidelines, some guardrails, so to speak, that we need to stay within. And if we go beyond those guardrails, we can confidently say this is not right ethically. But then within those guardrails, what can we do? And so these are things we've talked about before. I'll move through them pretty quickly. The first guardrail is the personhood of the unborn. We are human beings from conception. Psalm 139, 13 and 14 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." And we see that God, even when we're in our mother's womb, is knitting us together, and he knows us, and he is making us. Psalm 22:10, which is suggested memory verse for the week. "On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." And the phrasing there says, even in the womb, that God is our God, which we are persons. God can't be our God if we're not persons. God isn't the God of this table. But as a person in our mother's womb, the psalmist says, "God, you have been my God." We've seen John the Baptist, who leapt for joy inside Elizabeth's womb when Mary and Jesus came by. And so we're to protect image life made in the image of God in any way we can. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." And so this guardrail is, there's the personhood of the unborn, but we are also to protect the unborn. We are to protect life made in the image of God. And that includes procedures that create embryos or things like that. I actually really like New Living Translation. I don't know if I put a slide for this verse in New Living. I did. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless, and see that they get justice." Children are a gift from God, no matter their age, no matter their cell count. We used to joke that we saw baby pictures of Mark earlier than any of you saw baby pictures. We saw 8 cells, and that was life, and that was my son. worth defending and worth protecting. Second guardrail. God knits us together from conception. This is continuing the Psalm 139 passage that God is part of this. This ties in with number one, but we need to think through this even with some of the different technologies trying to create the perfect genetic child and or have testing and terminate children that aren't genetically perfect. God is the one knitting us together. Psalm 139, 15 and 16 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And God is knitting us together when we are in our mother's womb, already planning how we are to serve him, already planning what our days would look like. And we want to honor that and realize God is perfect in his sovereignty, in his plan. Third guardrail, and I think this is something that's important to consider in this. Medicine is a qualified good under common grace and wisdom. Medicine is a qualified good under common grace and wisdom. So some of the arguments with IVF is, well, we shouldn't use medicine to replace God. And my concern for that is God has created us with wisdom, and he, in Genesis 1:26, which we studied, he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," but we forget the next phrase, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." So basically over things that God has allowed us to, in his image, create and use wisdom to protect and to foster life. If one of you was to just fall on your way out this morning and break your arm in a severe break and bone is sticking out or whatever, I don't think anyone would say, "You know what? Let God be God. Go home, rest, you're fine." What would we say? Go to the emergency room. Get your arm set. Get it. Use medicine. And so when we think of doctors and medicine, that is a qualified good, we call it, which means it's not a universal good. You can't do anything you want with medicine. But within the context of Scripture, it is a good that God has given us, a common grace with wisdom. And so when we come to infertility, we need to think of it just like any other disease or any other damaged organ we might have. There's something broken in our bodies because of the fallen world. And so medicine is a qualified good that can aid in that process of having children. And I know that this is where some would disagree, and some would begin to make a slippery slope argument that, well, IVF or other reproductive technologies can lead here where it's misused. And I agree, it can. But that doesn't mean we throw out the good uses. How many of you were on the internet this week? Just at any time. Okay, most of you. So let's talk about screen time. No. Is the internet good or bad? Yes, okay. It is a qualified good if it's used within the boundaries of Scripture and used correctly, right? And just because people misuse it for some, quite frankly, horrifying things doesn't mean that we throw out the whole thing and can't use it for good. And so I am very aware that we are simplifying some arguments this morning because I have 5 minutes left. So let's talk more about it, but I'm trying to give some bullet points of what to think through. The next one has to do with those qualifiers in Scripture. The sanctity of marriage is the normal biblical pattern for children. The sanctity of marriage is the normal biblical pattern for children. And here I want to understand that I know children happen outside of marriage, and we protect them because they're made in the image of God. But the guardrail here is, when do we choose to create life? And if we have a choice, we want to choose within the normal biblical pattern of marriage. In Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And God told Adam and Eve in the first marriage that that is the context for being fruitful and multiplying. And so there is a divine intentionality of the family and a divine intentionality of mom and dad. And when in this fallen world other circumstances come up, we have grace and forgiveness and, Lord willing, a church that comes in and fills the gaps. For a young mom that doesn't know what to do because dad has left the scene, we can come alongside and say, we love you and we're going to fill those gaps and you don't have to do this alone. And so there's all kinds of nuances to this, but when we're creating life, we want to ask the question, what is the context in which God creates life or intended life to be created in? Fifth guardrail, a quick one, adoption is highly valued in Scripture. You can look up Ephesians 1:5 and some others, but adoption is what every person that's saved is. We are all adopted. And that is the terminology God uses for bringing us into his family, and it's beautiful. And so adoption is highly valued in Scripture. And so we want to think through that. Adoption is really rescuing a life that is in danger, a life that needs help, and bringing them into a family as God places the fatherless in families. Sixth guardrail, in 1 minute or less. There is always to be a trust in and consideration of God's sovereignty. As we look at reproductive technologies, as a couple, one of our questions should be, is this where God wants us? Does he want us to go further? At every step, we stopped and we prayed and we waited until there was confirmation from the Holy Spirit that we should go on. Because we want to be trusting in God, not technology. Maybe God, in his divine purpose, as part of his story for his glory, has chosen not to give kids, as we see throughout God's word. And then it's hard because we don't know what to do with this intense desire to have children. And so through prayer and seeking the Holy Spirit, we always want to trust God's sovereignty and ask God what the next step should be. This speaks to motivation behind using some of this technology. And so we get to, okay, what are some of the ethical issues? And everything this morning has been sort of leading to this last section. First ethical issue, what do we do with situations that are not in the biblical pattern of marriage? And that could be a same-sex couple that wants to have kids, or that could be a single that just really thinks they would be a great mother or father and wants to have kids. And in all those situations, when we look at the ethics of reproductive technology and IVF, if it's not within the biblical pattern of marriage, I would argue that biblically we would say, no, that's not the right place to use IVF, not the right place to use reproductive technologies. And if you look at our guardrails, that's beyond the guardrail. Number two, and again, we can talk more about these. One of the things that happens with IVF is because of the expense and the difficulty of the process, the doctors will usually create a lot more embryos than are needed. And so if you're going to implant two or three embryos, then the doctors may harvest enough eggs and create enough embryos for maybe 10 or 20 embryos. And so what do you do with those extra embryos? And both two and three are going to deal with this. One of the things that often is standard care is they will implant more embryos than mom can carry to term in hopes to get one or two that will implant and become viable. And so what they will do then is if too many embryos implant, then the process is called selective termination. And so they will pick the healthiest embryos and they will abort the others inside mom's womb. And again, I don't know how to be less frank than that on this issue. Our guardrail would say no. That is a life that is intentionally being terminated. And that is the standard of care for IVF right now, and so we need to be aware of that as we come into IVF. And the thing is, yes, destroying embryos is equivalent to abortion. It is destroying life made in the image of God. But that doesn't mean we throw out IVF. The answer is simple. And I say that going through it, so give me grace too. The answer, I think, is simple. Only create and implant the number of embryos you can carry and raise. And so as we sat with the doctor described some of these situations and how many embryos, and that it's okay, we'll get a couple to one or two to implant, and then we'll terminate the rest. And we said no. We said no. As the couple going through it, you have the right to define your care. And so we said, not only will we only implant those that if everyone implanted, we could carry to term, but we will only create the amount of embryos we're willing to implant. And so we made an ethical choice that was hard to make, because what if it doesn't work? We made an ethical choice to say all embryos are created in the image of God, and we will only create and implant those that have a viable chance at life. And the doctor looked at us like we were nuts. And they're like, do you know how much the procedure costs? Yeah, we've seen it. Go out the checkbook. And he said, you would have to pay that all again to do the process again. And if you just froze embryos, you wouldn't have to do that. It's no big deal. But it is. It is if we believe all life is created in the image of God. And you know what? We said, no, this is what we want to do. And you know what the doctor did? He did exactly what we asked him to do, as every doctor by law must do. And so the answer actually is pretty simple if you're aware and if you hold your ground. Number three, and we're almost done. What do you do with the unneeded embryos left over? So again, they usually create these embryos and then freeze a number of them. And then couples have a couple kids and they're like, we're done. And they have 10 more embryos that are frozen. And that's when the ethical quandary comes, because at that point you look at your kids and you realize the embryos are children. They are life made in the image of God. And that is, I think, the major ethical issue of the day. And this is the issue of why organizations and denominations are saying, let's stop IVF. And again, I would say let's not stop it, but let's do it ethically. There are approximately 4 to 5 million frozen embryos right now that will not be used. Some estimates are as low as 1 million. Some estimates are as high as 10 million. But looking at some of the organizations, the problem is there's no record of them. And so you have to start adding up different clinics in different cities. But probably 4 to 5 million frozen embryos, children made in the image of God. And so what do you do? What do you do if you don't want any more kids? What do you do if a spouse has passed away? What do you do if you've aged out of being able to carry children? It's a difficult quandary. And for couples that are there, my heart breaks for you. And my hope is a morning like this morning can give information before you get in that situation rather than after you get in that situation. And so there's a lot of debate. A lot of embryos are just destroyed. Some are given for medical testing. And I think our biblical boundaries would say no to both of those. I think the answer, there's a couple of different options. One would be, if at all possible, use them. And if you're like, well, we have our 2.3 kids, we're done. Maybe God wants you to have 4 or 5. Because children are a blessing from God. Use them if you can. But the other thing is there are now places, and I know of the local place, I don't know all across the nation, but in Santa Ana, there's a place called Snowflake Adoptions. With Nightline, Adoption Agency. And in Snowflake Adoptions, you can adopt embryos that are frozen. And it is a fascinating and beautiful form of adoption that is saving life. I have a friend who, she and her husband did this, and I get to see updates now of this little girl that's 7, 8, 9 years old that was adopted this way. And so we want to think through this, and the answer isn't to destroy the embryos, but to find a way to give life a chance to thrive, to honor the sanctity of life. And so as we just conclude this morning and look at the takeaways, for those of you going through infertility, our hearts break with you, and we weep with you. But this, I believe, biblically is a viable option within the context of biblical ethics. But I would urge you, only create embryos you're willing to use. Be proactive with the doctor. Be annoying with the doctor if you have to be. Life's on the line. And implant all the embryos you create. And that may mean you might have multiples, which at some stages of life is hard and at other stages of life is fun, from what I understand. But our sovereign God knows. Our sovereign God knows. And so this morning has been a different type of topic. But I hope you can see it helps us think through the sanctity of life and the ethics and apply biblical principles to all stages of life. If the stats are true, at least a quarter of us, if not more, are dealing with this issue somewhere in our families. And so we want to be aware and look for God, for his guidance, for his strength, and for his hand to work. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for creating life. Thank you in Genesis 1 and 2 that you created mankind, male and female, and you gave us life. And thank you for our ability to then, in your image, create life as well, that we can have families, that we can have children, and the joy of that. But Lord, help us to think well in a world that doesn't value life, to think well of how we can support organizations that are supporting life, like Horizon, Snowflake Adoption, Lord. And also to think well to not let our own desires run past your biblical guardrails, as we are so prone to do. But Lord, help us to trust your sovereignty, trust the wisdom you've given us, trust the biblical ethics you've given us, and work within those. But Lord, finally, help us to be a place that shows incredible love and care and grace to couples going through these difficult, difficult choices. Lord, that this is a safe place, that this is a place of prayer and a place of care. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your name.